Matthew chapter 17. Turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 17. And I'll read for you from verse 1 to 8. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up and do not be afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. We just came back a couple weeks ago from our annual retreat and talking with a lot of people and just my own assessment as well. I really felt like it was the best retreat that we've had as a church. We've had three retreats thus far, and I just really feel like, not just feel, but I really sense and I really observed God's presence in the worship. I got so many compliments from Pastor Benjamin, from Pastor Samsung, at how incredible the worship team was, and just people ministering, being ministered to and receiving. And people came back from that and were giving me testimonies and sharing with me the things that God had done. In fact, what was really a cool sign or marker was I had asked a handful of people, "Would you pray about serving in certain capacities?" And I kind of knew we were leading up to the retreat. And so I thought, well, if God is going to speak to them, God would do that at the retreat. And so after the retreat, a handful of people came up to me and said, "Yeah, I'm all in. I'm committed. I can serve in whatever capacities you need." And I was thinking, man, I should have asked more people to serve. Why did I limit myself to only asking two or three people, you know, when God was willing to do and release so much? And so it's just really, really encouraging to hear so many testimonies and of how God moved in their lives. And so there's this excitement, there's this energy, there's this God's presence and worship and praise, and we get pumped. And kind of like Jeremy said, and then you come back down from retreat. And I find this cycle quite happening quite often. We get this spiritual high of the retreat, of these messages that we get fed, this time of prayer, of being ministered to, seemingly all the things of the world are kind of put on hold or put aside. And we have this space in our hearts where we've created, where God can come and meet us there, and we meet with him and he answers prayer and we feel so connected and so spiritual. And then we come back and leave the retreat site and get back into our day-to-day routine, get back into our work, get back into our jobs, get back into the daily grind. And I hear this so often, that I don't feel as close to God as I did when I was at retreat. That I don't feel as close to God as I did even just 3 or 4 weeks ago. And so I recognize that this is something that happens. So what do we do? You know, what do we do after a spiritual high? What do we do after such closeness with God? And then we come back and the problems we thought or the issues we thought maybe we thought we had hoped would disappear, right? Because we spent time alone with God and because we got closer to him. Maybe just by doing that, things will disappear. But you come back into the real world. You come back into your job and those same problems and those same assignments are there waiting for you. And so you kind of start working at it, you try to motivate yourself, you kind of, you know, try to keep yourself up, and soon enough, you find yourself in the same day-to-day grind, and you feel the weight of the world, essentially pulling you down. And so, this is a spiritual battle, right? This is something that, growing up in the church, that I'm accustomed to. And so, what do we do? What do we do when we come back from a retreat or a conference and we don't feel as connected? And maybe you're still doubting. Maybe God did something in you or God spoke something in you and it was meaningful and it was powerful and you came back and now you're second guessing and you're wondering, was that real? Was that really God? And I want to encourage you guys that that's okay. That it's okay to doubt. That it's okay to struggle. That in fact, the scripture tells us of a guy by the name of Thomas, who even after Jesus had done the impossible, the unforgettable, resurrected from the dead, forgiven all sin and conquered death, and yet as he was going around revealing himself and as he was going around, people were being touched, and yet Thomas, who had followed Jesus, who was a disciple of Jesus, and yet was hearing even from his peers that Jesus had risen, still said, unless I see him for myself, unless I touch his scars with my own hands, I will not believe. And I want to tell you that it's okay because you know why? Because there were other people who were doubting. Thomas certainly was not the only one. There were other people who were struggling. Thomas certainly wasn't the only one. But you know, we can pick, point fingers and things like that. But the reality of the matter is that Thomas actually had incredible faith. In the sense that he spoke out. He humbled himself. Right? How many of us go through the struggles and kind of hide it or bury it and just, okay, this is just how it's supposed to be, so I'm just going to go on. But Thomas was actually in a group or in the midst of doubters was one who was humble enough to actually say it. Humble enough to actually say, hey, I'm struggling. I know you were blessed. I know you were blessed. I know Pastor Sam was blessed. I know collectively the church was blessed. But you know what? I'm struggling. And I still struggle with doubt. And the beauty of this is that Thomas voiced it out. That he didn't pretend to be spiritual. He didn't pretend to just take on the collective spirituality of the group. He said, hey, hold on a second. You know, I'm really glad that you were blessed and that the church was encouraged, but I'm still struggling. And I came back from retreat and there's still stuff and it's still beating me up. And my challenge and my charge to you would be to take a note out of Thomas's playbook in the sense that, you know, for someone that we say had no faith, but in actuality was humble and broken enough to say, I need help. I need to see it for myself. And so, you know, it's okay. It's okay to struggle. It's okay to have doubt. The key is to communicate and to voice your hurts and your pains. And that's why we need community. So what do we do? If you're feeling like this, well, that's okay because I think that's what the disciples felt like. I think that's what Thomas felt like. When you see this account here, I love preaching on this periodically because it's a reminder to us that, you know, we strive for these supernatural high places and these, you know, incredible encounters with God, but I actually want to tell you that that's not where we live. That's not your everyday sort of operation. And I'll explain that here because it says that Jesus took Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Now I want you guys to imagine this picture. We understand that there are valleys. We understand that there are difficult times and seasons, right? And even in those valleys that the Lord will lead us into streams of water. So his presence will be with us even in the low places. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John to a high place, right? So imagine this low places where even in our struggles, there's rivers where God gives you sustenance. And then Jesus takes them momentarily to a high place. But this is what I want you to know, that this is not the highest place. It's a high place of encountering God, but it's not the highest place. The highest place is really heaven. The highest place is in the fullness of God's presence, which is why we pray things like, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As believers, we're not just, got a good message and God loves us and he's not going to leave us alone and we suffer, and then one day we die and then we get the prize. There is that language and there is that idea, but also in the scriptures there's this idea that the kingdom of heaven that in which God rules and has dominion is to be lived out in the kingdom of earth. And that's why we say your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And so we don't wait for a glorious death and then coming into God's presence. In fact, we strive for God's presence here on earth. We seek after God's presence and relationship with God here and now. And so you have the valley below, you have this high place that Jesus takes them, and then you have the highest place, which is in God's presence, which even then we try to bring and transfer the culture of the kingdom, the culture of heaven, the culture of God's authority, the culture of God's values and beliefs here into earth. And so Jesus takes them to a high place of encountering God. Oftentimes, these can be places like revival, retreat, conferences, a place of great outpouring of the Spirit. You guys seen the old movie, Tornado, is it? Twister, thank you. That was awesome, man. See, we're connected. Twister. And then many years after, they started having these documentaries of storm chasers and whatnot. And I think sometimes as a believer that we can become spiritual storm chasers. And what do I mean by that? You know, that we go places and to events and to certain peoples, to specific anointings. Now listen, I'm not making that a negative thing. I think that's a wonderful thing. It's a blessing to get filled, to get the anointing, to have an encounter with God. But here's what I would say. If that's all you do, if that's your focus, and there's no really living out your faith in community, there's no living out your faith in your workplace, and you know, for you it's just kind of a pick me up, right? These spiritual highs and encounters. Then I would say that we would need to be careful that we're not going to these events, and people will travel all over the world to different places, to different anointed settings. And I can understand, you know, if you have the resources and you come and get filled in that, and then you come back to your church and then you want to fill the people in your church. But I would say a concern for me as a pastor and as a shepherd is if you weren't in community and you didn't have context by which you could serve, but you're always going to get filled, then there might be some other things going on there. In fact, oftentimes as a pastor, I have to remind people to come out of the seventh heaven. You guys know what seventh heaven is? Sounds weird, right? Have you guys ever heard that phrase before? None of you? Right? When Paul talks about these dreams and these revelations that he had, so rich, so intense that he can't even share with you. And so we're talking about spiritually high places where we encounter God and where we get revelation, and we seem to, you know, you meet people who oftentimes seem to be kind of in heaven, but not really in earth. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? You talk to them, and they're always, spiritual lingo, and you have to say, can you interpret what that means in real life? And oftentimes, I have to tell people that whatever God fills you with in whatever spiritual encounter, if it's meaningful to you and it speaks to you, then the next step should also be that it's meaningful to others and it speaks to others, and that you're able to minister and to bless. Whatever blessing God gives you in whatever encounter that fills you, if it's truly a blessing from God, you'll be blessed to bless others. But oftentimes, if it's just trying to get to these high places just to get us by, and I think that's a little bit of what's going on here. There's this transfiguration where Jesus reveals himself in glory. Jesus transfigures, literally transforms. Says that his face shone like the sun, his garments became white as light. And you have the disciples here, the three of them that the Lord pulls aside, seeing God or seeing Jesus in a new way, in an unseen way. It's amazing. It's glorious. And what I've learned from these mountaintop experiences, and you'll see kind of the nature of our hearts and Peter, because when he sees this, what he wants to do is to set up a tent, basically a tabernacle. And he wants to pitch a tent. And he says for Jesus and for Moses, and we'll get into that in a little bit. But they have this incredible encounter and this transfiguration. And oftentimes what we want or what we desire, we may say things like, man, I wish I could just continue to live in that same mode as I was in retreat. You know, we had a Pastor Sam Song, Pastor Benjamin, you know, incredible spiritual leaders, and they were coming. And some of you guys, right, maybe you thought this stuff, man, if we could just stay in JB longer, if they could just continue, maybe we should just move our church there. Because that's where God is, Right? Or maybe you thought, man, well, what if we brought Pastor Sam and Pastor Ben? What if they just joined Solomon's Porch Singapore? Right? Well, how awesome would that be? And that's essentially what the disciples here are doing. Right? They're walking with Jesus. Jesus is coaching them. Jesus is teaching them. Jesus is shepherding them. He's rebuking them, correcting them, loving them, feeding them, walking with them. And then Jesus takes them to this high place where they have this incredible encounter. And the moment Peter sees this, he says, man, this is awesome. This is how it should be. We should just live on this mountain. Lord, let me make a tent. Let me pitch a tent. And I think that, you know, we struggle with that. We struggle with these highs and lows. And what I've learned over seasons and seasons of walking with the Lord is that these high places of encountering God are meant to be milestones, are meant to be markers, are meant to be places where you look back on and remember where God met you. And you remember what he spoke in your life. And you remember that he's faithful. You remember that his promises are true. You remember that you can always go back. But the fact is that we don't live in these, you know, one-off, incredible spiritual encounters, but that we actually have to come down the mountain. Right? God does not want Christians who forbade or leave the world behind and get together only with Christians and live separately amongst only Christians and only do what Christians do, right? There's a book called Out of the Salt Shaker, and the whole premise of the book is that, you know, churches and places, you know, basically all they do is collect Christians into their home, and then they do Christian stuff, and they don't. You know, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Ken came and he talked about being salt of the world. And he said, what the book says is Christians are like salt collected in a salt shaker. And that's what a church becomes, a silo where only Christians come. Where in fact, what God wants to do is take the salt shaker and sprinkle it all out over the world. Right? And so, you know, we have to be careful about this Christian religious preservation. Whatever God gives us, however God blesses you, guess what? He wants you to walk down that mountain, to go into your workplace, to go into your homes, and bring whatever you experience with God in those places into the reality of who you are, and then to display that in your community. And so Peter is wanting to stay here, and what I've learned is that these are spiritual markers and milestones. These are places where you'll never forget. You'll never forget what God did. You'll never forget how God spoke to you. It could have been this past retreat. It could have been a conference. It could have been a revival that we had. It could have been someone who came and prayed over you. You never remember those. You never forget those places where God showed up in a powerful way. But you don't live in the past. Right? You don't live in, oh man, I wish it was like that, or why isn't it like that? What we focus on is bringing that here now in our lives. And so Moses and Elijah appear, and Peter wants to make this tabernacle, and essentially all the stars showed up. And man, what would it be like if they were to come down with us? If Moses and Elijah came down with us, then everyone would believe. Then everyone, there'd be nobody in Israel who wouldn't believe if they came down with us. And yet that's not the plan. God chose you. God filled you. God wants you to carry the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in your lives so that you can then go out and show the love of Christ to others. He's experiencing something powerful. He doesn't want it to end. I guess in a way because he knows the reality of what's waiting for him below. And therein lies the struggle. Right? There's these two worlds that we live in, church, right? Where you're pursuing God, where you're being filled with God, and then there's this real world where all the issues and struggles, and in our spirit and in our heart, if we're honest with ourselves, there's this desire where I want to be close to God. I want to be close to God. I want to hear him. Man, I want to worship him. I don't want anything else to have that kind of weight or pull in my heart. You know, the kind of like how it was when I was at retreat, and here's what I've kind of put together or observed. Because I look at retreat and I look at mission trips, right? And so if you're asking this question, Pastor Sam, how do I maintain? How do I maintain those places in my heart and in my life where I can still stay connected with God? You know, how do I continue to walk in that fire and that passion? And here's a couple observations, you can agree or not, about the retreat that I think are similar to mission trips. Right? What is it about the environment or the atmosphere of a 3-4 day retreat and that of a 7 or 8 day mission trip, if you've ever been on a mission trip, that we feel so close to God? And I just observed a few of these markers, and I realized that they're very similar. Whether you're on a 10-day mission trip, whether you're on a retreat, or if you grew up in a youth group and went on a youth group retreat, it involves a few key ingredients. It involves sacrifice. Everyone on a mission trip or at a retreat has made some type of a sacrifice. Everyone has said, I'm going to put aside this amount of days. I could have used it for myself on vacation. I could have used it for myself to rest. I could have used it on myself to develop my own skills or invest in something. But I'm going to cut aside these days, and I'm going to sacrifice these days so that I can meet with God and with others. So I think one component of the atmosphere or the environment of retreat and missions, if you're asking me, how can I maintain? Why do I feel high in these places, but then when I get back in the world, I feel low? And why am I struggling? Why did God speak this, but now I can't hear him? And if you're asking me, how do we bring the culture of heaven, the atmosphere of heaven, into our everyday, day life, into our Sunday services, into our house churches, then I'm telling you, one of the components is that there's an element of sacrifice. There's an element of myself saying, I'm going to put aside this time, I'm going to put aside these resources, and I'm going to meet with the church. I'm going to put meeting with God a priority. You know, house church isn't when, if I finish my work, then I'll go. House church isn't if I have time, then maybe I'll go. But there's a commitment to saying that I'm going to sacrifice, and I'm going to put myself out, and I hope others would make that same sacrifice. And so when you have 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 people, 15 people, 200 people who say, I'm going to put the church's needs or whatever God wants to do in my life ahead of my own agenda and make that sacrifice and make that commitment, then I think that's one ingredient and one component that God sees and honors. And then secondly, there's the putting of other people's needs before yourself. You know, so in a retreat or in a mission trip, you know, if there's limited resources or food or whatnot, you're constantly being reminded to seek the needs of your brother and your sister above yourself. And so you're constantly seeking to serve them and to bless them and to meet their needs before you're feeding and meeting our own needs. And so I think, you know, when I look at mission trips and I look at retreats, there's a little bit of that component, that little bit of, there's also the component of leaving a little bit of the world behind, right? Even if it's only for 4 days, you know, no matter how difficult the mission trip is, hey, for 10 days, I can tough it out. For 10 days, I don't have to take a shower. For 10 days, I don't have to eat what I want to eat. And so there's an element of, hey, there's a bigger body, there's a bigger purpose here. And so I'll start to cut out my preferences and the things that I usually do and put all that aside. And that seems to be, you know, another component. There's a component of coming together, of worshiping and praying and getting on our knees, praying for each other, sharing meals together, studying the word, desiring that others would get saved. And so you see all these components. Check it out. In a retreat, in a missions trip, you see all these components where people are sacrificing, where people are putting aside their preferences, where people are looking to the needs of others, where they've kind of put aside the constant barrage of the demands of the world, right? And how many times have people come back from either a retreat or a mission trip and said, man, that was so powerful. I had such an incredible encounter with God. And then you look at the scriptures when it talks about Acts chapter 2. And after Christ had died and resurrected, and it said that the church was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you begin looking at some of the instructions and details of what the apostles were doing. And it says that they were meeting together daily, breaking bread, praying, studying the scriptures, that they were giving up personal preferences for the needs of the body, that people were selling possessions, and that there was no one in the church that had need. And then it totally makes sense. Right? We live in these microcosms or snapshots of a heavenly culture and a heavenly kingdom, which if we're honest, all of us could wish we could stay in that mode forever. Right? These capsules and snapshots of retreat, these capsules and snapshots of missions trips or, you know, revivals or these weekends. But don't you realize that one of the key factors by which God's presence comes is you? Don't you realize it's not how well I planned a program at retreat? Don't you realize it's not how great the speaker is? Don't you realize that it's your heart? That you're the one who decides whether or not God's kingdom and culture is a reality in this place? That you, no matter how many sermons I preach, that ultimately it's 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 10 of you saying, I'm going to put aside my needs. I'm going to put the needs of those around me. I'm going to make a sacrifice. There's a lot of things I could do on a Friday. There's a lot of things I could do this weekend, but I want to come together with the church. I want to study the word. I want to break bread and share meals with one another. And when we do that as a church, man, the presence of God begins to fall. You know, I was at a retreat this past weekend, which was the Beijing retreat, and it's been 3 years now, almost exactly, July 15, 2015 that I moved here. And I went back to the retreat, and we went back to the same place that I think was in 2014, about 4 years ago. The pastor of Solomon's Porch, Beijing right now, his name is Pastor Hyunsu. And in 2014, I was the lead pastor of Solomon's Porch, Beijing, and he came as a guest speaker. So at that time, nobody knew what was going to happen. Only God knew. I simply asked him to be the guest speaker. And so I went back, and it was such an incredible experience. I mean, our retreat was awesome, and I was just so blessed to be able to go to one retreat here in Singapore, and then 2 weeks later to go to the retreat in Beijing. And in fact, I was supposed to go, all the pastors are supposed to go to each of the retreats. So Pastor Samsung, what he wanted was that all the head pastors would go to the Singapore retreat, and then all the head pastors would go to the Beijing retreat, and he wanted the pastors to go and minister and pray. It was incredible. And we took a group photo, and I looked at it, and I realized it's the same place that we had taken the group photo 4 years ago, and the church had literally doubled. You know, 4 years ago, I was there leading. It was about 120. The retreat there was about 240 people. And I was just blown away, you know, when they do ministry time and altar call, you know, in Singapore or Hong Kong, you can count how many people come up, but in Beijing it's different. They all come up. You can count how many people are actually sitting. You know, 2, 3, okay, you're not, okay, whatnot. And everyone comes up. And sometimes, you know, people give their lives to the Lord, you know, and Pastor Hyunsu will be praying for them. And so he wants to give their life to the Lord, and they'll come up, and yeah, I want to give my, and then in the morning service, and then the second service, who wants to give their life to the Lord, commit, and the same person will come up in the second service. And so there's just such a hunger. There's just such a hunger and a desire. They've been untouched. You're not allowed to have religion. And so you grow up 30, 40 years of your life wondering what the purpose of life. No religion, no faith has ever touched you other than all of a sudden the economy's growing and all of a sudden you have all this wealth, you know, and family and whatnot. And so they have this space in their heart, you know, where it's been untouched. And so when you tell them that God loves you, when you tell them that Jesus died for you, when you tell them that God wants an intimate relationship with you, their response is, really? That sounds wonderful. Versus, well, I've heard that before. And I've heard it in this shape, in this form, in this fashion. So just, they're just really hungry. They're really passionate. They want everything. And I realized, and I remember it just, you know, just as the Lord put it on my heart and as I was moved. And I realized that the growth of the church and what the church is today in Beijing, it involved a lot of sacrifice. You know, and I was reminded of when I was leading the church, a couple critical junctures where I felt like things should be going this way instead of that way, and you know, the bulk of it is that there was initially the church was meant to be an international church, right? Originally, an international church that we would check foreign ID at the door, and the vision was that we would plant an international church. Because I only speak English, right? And then what we would do is we would raise up local Chinese who have worked or studied abroad who have foreign ID. And we would raise up these returnees and empower them and equip them. And then the plan was to then plant multiple local churches. You guys see that? So Solomon's Porch was to be a platform, a church, an international church, by which we would raise up those locals who could worship with us, and then we would send them back out and plant churches. And I remember that this is what the Lord gave me. This is what I felt like the Lord gave me. This is what I committed to. And about a year and a half into it, we started getting more and more locals without foreign ID coming. And we made a call as a board, as a leadership, that we would allow them to come. And I remember distinctly thinking, but this is not the plan. The plan is an international church where I would minister and then we would plant local churches, but somehow it's not turning out the way that I had envisioned. And I remember very clearly the Lord saying, listen carefully. The Lord didn't say to me, this is the new plan or open up the door. That's not necessarily what he said. And what he said was submit. There were a body of people around me. Listen, I'm the lead pastor. I planted this church. I appointed the leaders. I commissioned the small groups. And yet I didn't feel like where it was leading was what, you know, God hadn't given me conviction, but the Lord told me to submit to essentially the other members on, of the board who were on the leadership. Secondly, there was a point where at that point we had a small translation team in the corner, and we came to the decision that we would do it simultaneous, that someone would come up and do a simultaneous translation in Mandarin. And I felt in my heart, and if I look back now, I think there was a little bit of, I don't know, identity issues or crisis maybe for myself, if I'm going to be perfectly honest, right? The type of church or the type of pastor and whatnot. And I felt like, no, that's not my stage. That's not my job. My job is an international church, and I'll raise up people on my terms. These are my parameters. These are my boundaries. This is the contract that I signed. And God said, I never signed that contract. Right? And so people started speaking, and the board started communicating, and I tell you, it was like a 5-to-1 thing where the board was like, this is, we really believe this is where, and I was like, no, God hasn't put that on my heart. I'm the pastor of this church. And again, it's not that God said, do this. It's not like he changed my perspective. He said, Sam, trust me and trust the people I put around you. And it was hard. I felt like I gave up quite, man, am I doing like inner healing on myself right now? Like counseling myself, telling a story, I'm trying to bless you guys. But it was hard. It was really hard, And part of it was like, I felt like I made this commitment and God spoke to me and hurrah, charge, I'm the leader. And I gave up certain things and whatnot. And so, man, if I'm here and God called me here, then you better listen up type of a mentality. And I felt like God said, no, that's not the right heart. And I didn't believe in the direction necessarily. What I mean is, I knew that eventually we would have simultaneous translation. Let me be clear. I didn't believe or have any conviction that this was the time. That's different, right? What kind of jerk goes to a foreign country and doesn't want to give service in their language? Right? That's so ethnocentric. That's so American, right? I'm American, right? So that doesn't make sense. My point was, excuse me. Sorry, that didn't help. it actually amplified it. My point was timing. I said, the time is not now. I know this is the right thing to do. I know this is something we will do. And yet, I felt like God said, submit and listen to your board. No, but then the board will think they're going to have power over me, things like that. No. Submit to me by submitting to them. And as I look back and as I was at the retreat, this past weekend, and as I see all that God is doing, literally 200 people coming up to the front, weeping and, crying and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm praying for people and they're breaking out in tongues and being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's just incredible. It's just phenomenal. And I'm thinking to myself, man, God is doing a revival in this land through the Chinese people and through this community. And the church looks totally different than what I thought it would look like. And then I heard Pastor Hyunsu talking with some of the other leaders. And some of these guys that I had walked with and had discipled, what they're planning now to do in the next season is to plant multiple services in the city because it's a mixed international and Chinese church. And they're getting too big. And if you get too big, then the government will pinpoint you. And so they're talking about how they're going to plant 5 churches in all the different parts of Beijing and China. And I recall distinctly thinking that I never actually shared this with Pastor Hyunsu. That I actually never told him that my vision and plan was to plant an international church and then to one day plant multiple churches. And here, just hearing, listen, I let it go, I laid it down. And then hearing many years later in the church that had grown to be what it is, that God was still planting these multiple services through these people that had I not submitted, I probably would have checked them at the door, or we would have checked them at the door, and they wouldn't have been a part of our community. So we got 3-4 guys who I love to death right now, who I trust with my life. These guys over the past 3-4 years have raised up in the church and now being put into positions, and they're going to lead their own potential services and campuses. You guys see what happened? I had a plan and a vision, and that somewhere in the middle, God told me, despite my vision and foresight or lack of foresight, to submit and surrender control and command and believe the greater work of the body, or believe and trust that God will speak through others, not only through me. And then as a result, in the end, it actually turns out to be exactly what I had felt like God had put on my heart in the first place, which was to plant multiple churches. But the medium and the mode and the details of between A and Z, God's got it covered. Or we God gives us an A and he knows, we know what the Z is. But don't you realize that there's all this other stuff in the middle that God, thank you very much, that God wants to walk with you in? How many places have you, God said something A and he's going to show you Z, but because you didn't follow up on B, C, and D, you didn't ask him or you didn't submit to him, how many of us are struggling, or how many of us are not experiencing or encountering, how many of us have botched things up? Right? And what I realize is that God wants to walk with you. Check this out. He wants to heal people and bless people, but he also wants to heal and bless you. And the only way that happens is when there's this intimate interaction, the in between the beginning and in between the end, where we're constantly asking God, where we're constantly allowing people who love God to walk around us, to surround us, where we're checking ourselves and what we hear and what we perceive God is doing by that which of the community that God surrounds around, brings around us. And I remember laying down my plans, and then to be there many years later to see what God has done, it's just been an incredible blessing. I'm trying to figure out how to tie this into the message. I mean, I feel like we went somewhere really deep, but now, here it is. I found it. So Peter gets excited, right? And God's doing this amazing thing. And man, if only you could have cameras back then and social media to get 1,000 likes. Look who I met. And God's showing up. God comes in his fullness and his presence. And Peter does what we do. He begins to open his mouth. He begins to talk. And he begins to plan. And essentially what happens is in verse 2:5, while Peter was saying, hey, let's live on this mountain forever. Hey, why don't we bring the whole church up to this mountain? Hey, why don't we bring the whole world up to this mountain? No, that's not God's plan. God's going to bless you, and then he's going to send you down into the valleys. And you're going to bring his kingdom, because you're his ambassador, and his reign, and his authority into your workplace, into your marriages, into your family, into your life. And so Peter has other plans or so. And it says in verse 5 that while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. We got all these plans. We got all these ideas for God. We want God to bless our plans. But here's the point. When God shows up in power, when the fullness of God's presence shows up in your life, that's when we be quiet. Right? That's when we listen. That's when we ask God, what are you doing? What is it you want me to do? And I think a lot of times we get excited at the fact that God shows up. And in some regard that's enough. And we forget to ask him, what next? And so this is my charge as we close today, right? Because this is what happens. God shows up, God speaks, God meets, and we get really excited, and then we stop there, and then we go back in the world, and then we run dry. Let me encourage you and challenge you from this mountaintop experience. It might have been this weekend. I won't assume that everyone for that, you know, it was. But go back to the last encounter with God. Go back to the last place where he filled your heart. And maybe back then it was enough just to be filled and just to have his presence, right? And then you went back into your cycle. Go back to that place, sit down, whatever, especially if God spoke to you or God placed something on you or he broke something or took something or released you or freed you or just you just felt his presence. Go back. I know you can't. Don't go back to JB. That's not what I'm talking about. I know you can't go back to that place and don't try to take your team with you, right? Spiritually, emotionally, create some space. You guys remember I talked about making space before going on the retreat? And I don't know, I think like 20 people came up to me and said, Pastor Sam, it really works. You know, I really made space. I started cutting out my usual routine of entertainment and travel and spending. And not that I couldn't or not that it's bad. It's not bad at all. But I started just kind of making space emotionally, energy-wise, my thought life. And I just kind of, you know, I wanted to make as much space as I could possible, push things out that aren't necessary. And as a result, when I went to retreat, Pastor Sam, man, God filled me. I was so full. Man, I could have created more space. And it's not too late. Why we don't wait for once a year retreat or, you know, special guest speaker, right? You can do that now. You can actually cultivate that now individually. You can do that again. Push things out, create space, create a time and a space, energy, right? Less time on social media, less time going out, less time spending. Just, I'm not saying forever. In no way are we saying those things are bad. I'm just saying so that you can have the capacity to hear and receive whatever it is that God wants to release on you. And you can do that again. And this is my charge to you, that you would go back and say, God, it was so awesome to meet with you. Man, I'm going through some tough times right now. And I feel like some of that was just stripped away from me or taken away. But you know what? I'm not giving up so easily. I'm not letting the enemy come here and push me around and say, well, this is just the way things have to be. Create that space, get back to that place, and then, lastly, ask the Lord, what do you want me to do? Right? It wasn't good enough for me, and I hope it's not good enough for you, just that the presence came. Right? It came. Oh, that's awesome. And then it left. And then it came. Oh, that's awesome. And then it left. It came. God, is there anything you want to speak? Is there anything you want me to do? Is there anything I need to that I need to see that I don't see? And let him speak to you. And that's how the kingdom and the culture of heaven that Christ died for, so that you would be reminded that we are citizens of heaven, that we are sons and daughters, so that believers in the church would begin to live out in dominion and authority of the kingdom of God. And where we go, the atmosphere and the environment changes into a heavenly kingdom of God's presence versus the opposite, where we were like in this life support bubble or something in heaven, and then we went into the world, and then it popped, and then we got messed up. And so my charge and challenge to you, what do you do? How do we do? Is to find that space and time again, to meet him there, and then to ask him, Lord, what next? What does God say? He says, listen. Peter, be quiet. What in the world are you talking about tense for? Be quiet and listen. My son, he is good. I love him. Listen to what he says. He will guide you. Amen. Let's bow our heads. As the worship team comes up, I just want to invite you to come into God's presence. Listen, wherever we proclaim his name, wherever we declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, that place literally, physically, spiritually becomes God's domain. So all it takes is us individually and then corporately bowing our hearts, submitting our wills, and saying, Lord, here am I. It's that simple. And so let me invite you, church. Let's do that this morning. Let's bow our hearts. Let's humble ourselves. And let's say, Lord, here am I. Maybe what you heard during the retreat was scary, right? You had an encounter with God, and you know that same old fear that everyone has. Oh my gosh, God spoke to me. Now I have to become a missionary in Africa, right? Sometimes what God says may seem too heavy or too much, and so then you kind of shut it out a little bit. Oh, what does that mean? Does that mean I have to give tithes? Oh my gosh, what does that mean? Does that mean I have to go to small group? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid if God has spoken on your life. Don't be afraid if God is calling you. Don't be afraid of what you might have to give up. First of all, you don't know what he said. Right? You may not fully comprehend or fully have in a position now to even unpack what God has put on your heart. Maybe he gave you a word, but what does that word mean? Don't jump to conclusions. Wait on it. Sit on it. He'll show you. What you need to know is he gives you a word and like, oh my gosh, I have to obey this word without... No, what you totally don't get is that he gives you this word and then he comes into your life and he says, I want to walk with you. When you wake up, I want to be there with you. When you go out, I want to go out with you. What we forget sometimes often is that he's going to walk with us to the fruition of that word. He doesn't just throw you this bomb and then leave you with it. And so don't be afraid. And don't jump to conclusions. Wait for it. God basically said, be quiet. And then, after this glorious transfiguration, this glorious encounter, check this out. Jesus came to them and touched them. Everything disappeared. Moses, Elijah, the cloud, the theatrics, the power of the Spirit, the holy revival, this mountaintop, moment. All of it was gone. And all you had left was this guy who said that he came from heaven. And he said that he was the Messiah. And just looking at him in the normal flesh, in the normal whatever clothes he was wearing, you had to kind of believe it. And then you had to ask yourself the second question. Because in verse 8, it says, and lifting up their eyes, they saw no one. They saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Church, is he enough? Is Jesus alone enough? I think that's a question the disciples had to answer. And I think that's a question you have to answer. When you wake up, before you head out, is it enough just to spend those 30 minutes with him? Or do you have to have the retreat? Do you have to have the revival? Is Jesus enough? Is in relationship in his word and walking with him more than enough? So Lord, we come before you. And God, I pray that you would fill every heart, that you would bless every single person here. It's exciting, God, when the church does big stuff. It's exciting, God, when we're on this mountaintop. It's exciting, God, when you speak to us in our dreams. But is it enough when all the lights are out and when all the people are gone and when all the spiritual leaders are... Is it enough, Lord, for me just to be with you? Not in the fullness of your glory, not in the fullness of your power, but just you. Am I content to walk with you from the B all the way to the Y, knowing though you gave us the A and the Z? Am I willing to submit my plans? Are we willing to submit our picture of what we feel like you said we should do? Are we willing to believe that you surrounded us with a church and a body of believers and other spiritual leaders who love us, who really do love us, who care for us, who love you, who aren't perfect? But in our imperfection and in our gaps and in our shortcomings, somehow your Spirit fills all the gaps. And somehow you have this body. And somehow your will gets done. And somehow we get to say we were a part of it. And God, we give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. And I pray that you would touch every single head, every single heart right here, right now, and just fill them. God, let them know that you are more than enough. Let them know that you are more than enough. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Why don't we rise and stand as we close a closing song.
Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good, your love is great. Broken inside, I give you my life. So give me faith. Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good, your love is great. I surrender.
We have our communion Sunday today. So I'll read for you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup." Let's just spend some time. And I'd like to make the invitation that if you have not yet professed Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior, and if you would like to do that today, please come up to the front after service and I would love to lead you and pray for you. If you've not yet ready to make that decision and you do not proclaim Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior, then I'm going to ask that you refrain from taking of the bread and the cup, but that instead you would join us and participate with us in personal prayer and meditation. So just take a few moments and just do some soul searching and just come before the Lord. Say, "Lord, search my heart. Is there anything I need to confess? Is there anything not right before you, Lord?" Let the Holy Spirit convict you, but don't let the devil condemn you. Let the Holy Spirit convict you to the point where you acknowledge your weaknesses and you can still take the bread and the cup. But don't you ever let the enemy condemn you to the place where you say you can't take the cup and the bread. That's a lie, right? So just get your heart right before the Lord. And after a few moments, the ushers will go ahead and pass them out. And we'll take it all together once everyone has one. Is there anyone who would like to receive the elements who haven't gotten one yet? We want to make sure everyone that does want one gets one. Okay, let's prepare. Let's prepare the bread and let's prepare the cup. Just get it ready and we'll take it together. So I mentioned in the sermon that we want to be in God's presence, that all things are right when the fullness of God's presence is in our lives. Why? When we have retreats or mission trips or these highly focused spiritual encounters, there's certain components of where God's presence seems to be more released. And I talked about sacrifice, laying down personal preferences, seeking the good of others, breaking bread, you know, worshiping together, praying. Those are all, I mean, it's laid out in the scriptures. It's all spelled out for how you can experience God and God's kingdom. It's all laid out right there It's not a secret. And so even the communion, right, is our prayer and our hope, our remembrance of Christ Jesus who died on the cross, his blood that was shed for us, and the power of God that resurrected him, that gives us eternal life, and that we would share a meal, that we would remember that this was meant to be remembered together as a family and a community. And anytime you want, anytime you decide that this is a place where I want God's kingdom to show up, all it takes is for us individually and corporately to say, I'm going to make aside, put aside some time and some energy. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to look to the needs of others. We're going to pray. We're going to worship. And you can have retreat every day. You can have retreat every Sunday. You can have kingdom of God and this mission euphoria, this wherever you go in your office place, wherever you want to turn it on, wherever you want to invite God, wherever you want to get a few believers and say, let's break bread, let's pray, let's worship, let's look to the needs of others, in your small group especially, right? I'll go as far as to say you're not really part of a church if you're not part of a small group. I'll say it and I'll say it again. And so maybe I'll save that for another sermon. Let's get back to the bread and the wine and the remembrance of how much God loves you and how precious you are in his sight. Let's take this, the body of Christ that was broken for us. Let's do this in remembrance of him. Let's take this, the blood of the new covenant that was poured out for you and me so that we would remember how much he loves us and how much he loves our family. Amen. Hallelujah. Can we close with one like fast, like exciting, medium? Let's close with one more worship song and then I'll bless you with a benediction. Let me bless you with a benediction while they think of a song. Okay? Okay? Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you. God, we bless you. We love you for this family. God, what joy and God, what rivers of living water through your word and your spirit that is refreshed to us. Thank you, God, for the reminder. Thank you, Lord. You just saved us. I thought I had to climb another mountain. But Lord, all I got to do is get on my knees. So we thank you for that. We love you, Lord. You brought heaven and God's love to us because it's impossible for us to climb up into heaven. And so, God, we're reminded of that. We thank you for that, Jesus. We thank you for dying on the cross. We love you. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance toward you, give you peace and shalom this day forevermore in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Hallelujah.
You are for me, not against me. I am who you are.
you guys. Have a blessed week. If you're here for the first time, it's not as scary as Jimmy made it sound. Please come join me for some cookies. I'm sure you're not alone. Have a wonderful week. Bless you guys.